Good morning. It's good to see you again, and thankful that we have been blessed by God with an opportunity to assemble together to worship Him. I hope that our minds are set this morning upon nothing but the Lord, honoring Him in word and in the things that we do. I invite your attention to His word, and if you have any questions about what we teach from it, we invite those questions, and look forward to more opportunities to know better God's Word together, that we might please Him in our lives. We welcome our visitors especially. Thankful that you're with us today as well. And I want us to turn our attention to a subject as noted in the lesson, or in the bulletin, of overcoming marital strife. What we are going to do this morning is to let God's Word speak especially to those who are married, or those who one day shall be married, really to every one of us, so that we can understand as well as be able to instruct and teach others to help ourselves. You know, the gospel speaks about the relationships of life, including marriage. I know that sometimes people get all excited about having seminars and workshops and lectures on marriage and a variety of things like that. If we'll preach the gospel and we will implement and put into our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it will bear its fruit in the relationships of our lives, including marriage. And so it's important for us to not only remember that God has arranged marriage, but also know that our enemy, the devil, is trying to destroy our marriages by destroying our faith, by chipping away at our reliance upon putting Him first in our hearts and in our lives. And so we want to be clear thinking as we approach our study and as we approach God's Word on this particular subject as any other. The Bible tells us that God created man in His own image, and that in doing so, male and female, He created them. God created the genders. And He gave particular roles and responsibilities and blessings that accrue to both male and female. And one of those is marriage. You see, it was not good that man should be alone. So the Lord said, "I will make him a helper fit for him. I will make him a help meet," the King James says. That is, I will make one who answers to him. And so the text goes on to say that He took a rib from Adam and as He put him in, under a deep sleep, and with that rib, God created woman. You know, I got to thinking that the fact that God took a rib from man and created woman is the first time that as God's beginning to teach us as men that we need to be unselfish. Marriage is a lesson in unselfishness for men. You know, we are tried and tested, and often we're just very selfish people. God took a rib from man, and from that rib, from that which man is of man, God made woman. Marriage has to be an unselfish relationship, not only for men but women as well, for the husband and for the wife. God created it that way. You see, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is a uniting of the two into one. And yet, the reality is that very often that one is torn apart by contentions and strifes that play into this destructive element of this relationship that leads to its destruction. Now, God wants our marriages to be successful. But of course, the devil wants just the opposite. And the Word of God teaches us and warns us, really, of troubles that can arise. You know, when you first get married and everything's honeymoon and everything's syrupy and everything's just romantic. And we just think that we're never going to have a spat. And of course, if you really believe that, then I do have some oceanfront property to sell you in Arizona. You're going to have to deal with trials and troubles that come along. Because, see, the devil's going to work on you to try to upset the apple cart. He's going to try to destroy what God has joined together. and what you've committed yourself to for your life. You took a vow for your life, for life, to now be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And even as God created woman and created marriage for us. One of the warnings God gives us in marriage is the destructive nature of a contentious, angry wife. It says in Proverbs 21 and 20 and 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. And another verse in chapter 19 and 13, I believe, 21 and verse 9, it says that it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Read beyond that. You know, we can all, you know what happens. Guys read that verse and they get a little chuckle and say, yeah, that's right. But I want you to read a little further. There is a desirable treasure, an oil in the dwelling of the wise, and a foolish man squanders it. It wasn't always so. You see, when you got married, I suspect you didn't marry a contentious woman. So why is it so now, if it is so? Could it be that you, husband, bear some responsibility in squandering a treasure that you had? Just saying. It's easy to put all the responsibility on the other person, isn't it? But marriage is a desirable treasure. And we squander it foolishly with contentions and strifes that ought not be. Who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness and honor. Could be that we have not followed life and righteousness and honor in the marriage. And so we squander the treasure and we end up with a contentious, angry wife. And so we look for the wilderness. We look for the corner of the housetop to get away. But it's continual dripping. It's like trying to grasp oil. Another verse says, Proverbs 27, 15 and 16. So God warns us. Now, of course, there's responsibility on this woman too, isn't there? There's responsibility she has of not being contentious. Not welling up with anger and such things. True enough. On the other hand, the Bible warns us about jealousy. Jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense. Nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. Jealousy can rip a marriage apart as well. And so God warns about the danger of contributing to, by your actions and conduct, contributing to the production of jealousy. Of course, in that particular passage, he's warning against the sin of adultery. And the woman who commits adultery lacks understanding and brings wounds and dishonor and contributes to jealousy. So, we might rightly say, yes, well, that doesn't let the man off the hook who's consumed with jealousy, because you see, he's opened the door. Satan has entered into a door that can destroy him as well. See, my point here is God warns both the woman and the man, the wife and the husband, to be cautious and careful of the attitudes and expressions of those attitudes within the marriage that can rip this relationship apart. That God says is supposed to be one flesh. That's supposed to be stronger and united till the end of your days, till the end of your life. Now, you see, such things are the works of the flesh, aren't they? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and among them, the Bible says in Galatians 5:21, are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Now, see, we can let God's Word speak to marriage, to the relationship of marriage. We wanted to talk about overcoming marital strife, but we've got to understand that what we're talking about are works of the flesh. We've let the flesh control us, consume us, and lead us to hell. Because those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How we treat our spouse in marriage will affect whether or not we live with God throughout eternity. Can't just put that in a box over here and say, well, that's just marriage, and then I'll live the rest of my life with God. No, sir. We're talking about overcoming works of the flesh. We overcome works of the flesh by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? Fruit of the Spirit is manifest. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. This fruit of the Spirit is going to overcome the works of the flesh. And so to overcome marital strife, we don't have to run to the marital expert in our day and age and in our society and read all his books, and now we're going to learn what marriage is really all about. No, we need to go to the Word of God and let God's Word reshape and reform our hearts so that our lives are honorable in His sight, are pleasing to Him. And so, too, then our marriages will reflect that. And I'm afraid that sometimes we get way off base, thinking the only way we can improve a marriage is we got to read all the how-to books, but we don't go to God's book. We go to men's how-to books, and we forget that the how-to begins by ordering my heart according to the will of God, cleansing my heart so that whether husband or wife in marriage, then you see we can bear the fruit that's going to bring harmony and tranquility and peace and joy to the home and lay up treasure in heaven. So let's look at some ways to overcome strife as it shows itself from time to time. And Satan, as we yield to the temptation of Satan and sin in our relationships. Well, of course, repentance is at the heart of all of this. That's a given. That's a given. That's an assumed point here. So we're moving and looking at some things that reflect that. We have to have the same master and guide in marriage. If we're going to overcome and prevent such destructive things in our relationship, we have to have the same master. Sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, Peter said. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It said, set Him up as Lord in your heart. Being ready always to give answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Our hope as husbands and wives must be the same. We must have the same Master. We must have the same Lord. We must follow the same guide, Jesus Christ and His truth. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Unfortunately, you see, the world offers different masters, different truths, so-called. And when the husband and wife are not together, honoring the same master, listening to the same truth and following the same truth, then, of course, spiritual trouble occurs. Strife with God and strife in a marriage. It just follows. You see, we must honor the headship of Jesus Christ in our marriages. Holding fast to the head, Colossians 2:19 says. Yes, that's not a context of marriage, but it's a principle. We've got to hold fast the head and not be diverted, not be turned to the philosophies and will of men or our own will, but to honor Jesus and the headship that He has over our lives. You see, as husbands and wives do that, then that's going to be reflected in the marriage, isn't it? Won't that show itself? Can't we go back to that as the root? Husbands, you're to be the head of your wife. The Bible teaches that. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, Himself being the Savior of the body. Your fundamental, your core role is headship, to be the leader, to be the head of the wife. Now, Jesus is the head of the church, and so He becomes our model. And to be a leader that serves. Jesus leads in salvation. He leads by serving us. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Husbands, we have to overcome this thought that being the head of the wife means that I am to be served by her. That's not headship. My wife's just supposed to serve me because I'm the head. Is that right? Jesus is supposed to serve us because He's our head. He's supposed to serve us. He's to do our bit. You see, he leads by being a servant. Now, yes, we're to serve Jesus. That's our response to his headship. But you see, if I'm going to be honest, brutally honest with myself as a husband, I'm going to have to admit that I contribute to contention and strife when I fail to lead the way I ought to lead. When I don't put my wife first. When I serve myself. When I don't serve the interests of the marriage first, I do something else, something less than. I have to be honest and say, I have now not contributed to the good things. I have contributed to the detriment. Don't we have to admit that, husbands? Sure we do. See, you want to overcome marital strife, then take the bull by the horns as a husband and be the head. Be a leader that serves, not a leader that's a tyrant, that demands, throws out destructive edicts. That's not leading. That's not at all. That contributes to strife. That contributes to the contentious and angry woman. Now, the wife's response to the husband as the head is to be loving submission. The church is subject to Christ. So let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. That's the same text that said husband's the head of the wife. And he says wives are subject to the husbands, just like the church is subject to Christ. We lovingly submit to Jesus. Well, He leads us. And so, wife, you have a responsibility. You have a response that can help overcome, help can prevent and overcome strifes by accepting your husband's lead. And in so doing, then, form this bond of leadership and mutual work together in the serving of that and the honoring of that, so that the bond is strengthened, the marriage is strengthened rather than torn apart. Now, wife, you have a core role. Your role is to be the helper and homemaker. Your role is not submission. That's your response to the headship. You have a role. Your role is to be the helper. A help meet. God made one that answers to the man, Genesis 2:18. You manage the home, 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2. That's your role. That's your responsibility. And husbands, and by the way, let me just make this similar application. If a wife is brutally honest with herself, I suspect that she will have to admit that there are times that she contributes to contention, to strife, when she doesn't meet her role. Now, that doesn't let the guy off the hook, but it's taking responsibility for ourselves, as husbands and as wives, for the roles God's given us. And understanding that when we don't meet those roles, we are accountable. We are answerable. We bear responsibility for the fallout that's not good. And so we need to work on ourselves. Husbands, here's how we respond to the wife's role. We honor her. As Peter said, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. She is precious and to be regarded as precious to you, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This verse is not talking about a woman doesn't have as much strength as a man. I wish we could get beyond that shallow, surface use of that verse. It is talking about the preciousness of the wife. The husband is to honor her with preciousness, as she is precious. She is the weaker, more delicate, more valuable vessel. She's not the tin can. She's a stem crystal. Treat her that way. That's your response, because she's your helper. She brings things to your life that you'll never have in yourself. You need her. Honor her for it. Cherish her as your own flesh. Ephesians 5:28 and 29. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Even so, husbands ought to love their wives as themselves. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just like Christ does the church. Why? Because she's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. You want to overcome strife? Let us accept our roles. Let's take seriously God has given us roles as husbands and as wives. And that when we don't meet our roles, we contribute either to contention on the one hand or jealousy on the other. We bring contention and strife. We bring those elements into the house that will destroy our marriage. We do Satan's bidding, not God's. You want to overcome marital strife or prevent it? We need the same values. We need to hold together the values of things that are spiritual. Spiritual treasure. We need to lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. Matthew 6. What shall a man be profited? Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. That has application in a marriage. The husband and wife have to have the same values toward, well, for example, money and possessions. If there's money and possessions is one of the leading areas of conflict, we have to have the same value. And we can prevent and overcome conflict if we share the same view toward possessions. They're necessary, but they don't save us. They're needful, but they're not the end of the story. They're there so we can help others, not just indulge ourselves. So that we can give to the Lord, not just hand Him some leftovers. Do you share the same values? You see, that comes down to Sunday morning or Saturday night and what we're going to decide to give to the Lord on the next day. Do you share the same value? Do you treasure the same things? You see, when you don't, there will be conflict. There will be discontentment. There will be arguments. There will be spiritual trouble, not just material trouble, not just the present argument. There will be spiritual trouble because we will be displaying a lack of contentment and a misguided attitude toward material things. Are we not? I mean, 1 Timothy 6, it has application to marriage. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can take nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Shall we be content? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Some wives desire to be rich. Some husbands desire to be rich. That is, through the love of money, rather than the contentment of which Paul speaks. And that brings trouble. Trouble to one's own heart, one's own life, one's own soul. Trouble to a marriage. So how do we overcome it? We reorder our thinking about material things. We assign its proper place in our value structure. What's most important? The things that are spiritual, the things that are of God, the things that last into eternity, the things that we carry with us beyond this life. What is that? That's ourself, nothing else. What goes beyond this, the here and now, the material, that's the most important. And when that is not a shared value in marriage, you will have strife. God doesn't want you to have it. He wants you instead to be content, to learn the message here of the treasures. And we'll get to contentment a little bit more in just a minute. But the point here is not just have the same value about money and possessions. We need to have the same moral values, the same spiritual values in our marriage. The Bible says in Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they are agreed? If you don't share agreement, you're not going to be able to walk together very long. You have to agree morally. There are moral decisions you make as a husband and a wife that affect your mate, not just yourself. The decision to be a Christian or to not, to put God first or not, will have direct impact upon your marriage. Now again, I'm getting ahead of myself a bit, but you know, Paul talked about not being unequally yoked. If I join myself to an unbeliever in marriage, then understand that unbeliever does not love God the way he's supposed to, or she's supposed to. And you're trying to love God the way you're supposed to, But you want to please your mate because you love them. And so who are you going to love the most? And when you love God more than you love your mate who doesn't love God as much as you do, you think there's going to be tranquility? Think everything's going to all be fine? You're fooling yourself. Of course, the devil wants you to fool yourself. He wants you to think everything will be good. But we know everything's not good. Because you can't serve two masters. We're going to have the same values. That's why it's so important who you marry. Do you share the same values of God first? Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It can help us prevent strife and overcome it when it shows itself. Because, Satan's going to always be trying to undercut the values of truth and righteousness and godliness that His gospel instills. You want to overcome and prevent marital strife? We need to have the same motive in our conduct. And that is, of course, love. Now, I know love is an action, but it's also a motive for our actions. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-4, Paul talks about love as a motive. Before he talks about love in action, he first talks about the motive for which we do things. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, and then he goes on to talk about the character of love. But there's the motive of love that has to be in place. Everything that we do needs to be done in love. Love, agape. The best interests of the other. We don't love our mate so we can, promote ourselves. That's not love. The motive of love has to be central. And we're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about a deliberate decision of the will. We determine that the choices that we make, of which we prayed this morning, the choices we make will serve our mate, their best interests, what's best for them in the values of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you see. It goes far beyond romantic love. You don't build a marriage on romance. Can I be so bold as to say that? Now, that may be the initial spark, granted. It has a place. And I'm not saying don't keep romance alive. Surely you should. But you can't build it on that. It has to go far beyond that. It has to go to the times when, that husband's not very romantic or that wife's not very romantic. You're still supposed to love each other. And not become selfish, contentious, or jealous. Undermining the fabric of the unity of bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh that God put in place in marriage. So we had to do everything with love. Paul even told that. Again, here's the principle, and it applies. Let all that you do be done with love. If it's not an expression of love toward our mate, then we need to stop doing it. I mean, you know what you do. I know what I do. We all know what we do. By the way, God knows what we do. He knows what we think. If we're thinking and doing things that are not expressions of love for our mate, let's repent right now. Let's change our heart right now. Let's change the practice right now. Because you see, without that motive of love, we are the ones that contributes to the strife, to the contention, to the jealousy, to the disruption and destruction of the marriage. That's on us if we're not acting with love. Now we can deny it. We say, oh, but they're not loving too. Maybe. Maybe. But it comes down to us. We make a choice. Let everything we do be with love. And you see, remembering the opposite of love is apathy and indifference. You see, that's part of the problem with contentious and angry woman. The man looks for the corner of the housetop or the wilderness. He just becomes indifferent and apathetic. Just get away! Can't do that. You see, that just leads to the distance, to the solidifying or gelling of those very things that disrupt and destroy. No, instead, love suffers long. Some fellow said, yeah, that's right. No. Love is long-suffering and kind. You see, we put into practice these attributes. It does not envy. It doesn't parade itself and is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There are many applications that can be made to ourselves as husbands and wives in that. Of course, we need to maintain the motive and then the conduct of love to overcome such disruptions in marriage. We need to have the same attitude. We need to have contentment. Paul said, I've learned in all things to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. The idea of contentment is sufficiency. Jacob told Esau when they met after many, many years of separation and previous animosities, he said, I have all. He says, I have enough, or literally, I have all. He says, I don't need your gifts. I have all. I'm sufficient. Take what I'm offering you. Now, that's kind of the attitude of contentment is, I have all. I have all I need. I'm sufficient. Now, that's a matter of faith. As you look around, you see, yes, you see a lot of people who have a lot more than you do. Now, if you look around truly, you also see you have a lot more than a lot of people. You see a lot of people have a lot less than you do. So it's really not, you know, contentment measures things differently than what I have and what I don't have. It's an attitude of heart that accepts sufficiency. I'm sufficient in God. In faith that what I need, He'll supply. And I'll seek His will first. That I won't love money, but I'll be content. You know, because He will never fail me. He will never forsake me. Hebrews 13:5. Contentment is a matter of faith. And when there's not contentment, there is strife and controversy. No question about it. We need to be content with our place in life, our situation in life. That doesn't mean you don't try to improve yourself. Paul said, if you're a slave, then be faithful. If you can be free, use it. It's not about not improving yourself. Contentment doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to improve myself. I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to be the same. But it recognizes that you have enough. You keep your values in line because you're content in faith, trusting God. That's going to help strengthen your marriage and overcome and prevent quarrels and strife. We need to have the same care for each other, brethren. We need to have forgiveness in marriage. Forgiveness. If we're going to have the same care, then we can prevent and overcome times of contention. Luke 17:3-4 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, does that play out in your marriage? No. You just stop doing what you're doing. Why do you keep on saying, I'm sorry, forgive me? Just stop it. Well, I mean, after all, you had at least 7. We want God to forgive us when we say, I repent, God. Forgive me. Why has it become so hard for us to do that for our husband or our wife? Why is it we think that it's okay if we just let him stew a while? Let him think about it for a while. Really? Is that what God does for us when we go to Him with contrite hearts? saying, I sinned, I repent, forgive me? Does God tell you, well, you just think about it a while, I'll get back to you when I feel like it? Really? We know God doesn't treat us that way. Don't treat your mate that way. You need forgiveness. You know, we all need forgiveness, so we need to be able to show it. We need to be able to give it. It's a solution and a prevention. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Now, granted, to forgive, we need to first be able to listen. We need to communicate better. We need to listen so we can understand, so we can forgive when someone says, I repent. What are you repenting of? Talk it out. Forgive. Listen. There is no mercy for those who show no mercy, James 2:13 says. We need to be more interested in being justified by God than self-justification. We need to be forgiven. Forgiveness. We need to have the same care for each other. In moments of marital conflict, we need to remember we have the same goal. Our goal is heaven. Hebrews 11:10 through 16 speaks of Abraham and Sarah and other worthies of faith whose goal was a homeland, a city whose builder and maker was God. They looked beyond the moment. They lived by faith. Heaven has to be our goal. That's the problem of unequal yoking. You know, when you put yourself in a marriage where one is pulling for this earth and the other is trying to pull for heaven, that's not going to be pleasant. That's not going to work out so good. Going to be a lot of trial and trouble because the yoke's not even. Trouble's bound to come. So the question is simple, but it's profound and it requires self-examination. The question is, are you helping or hurting your spouse's chance of going to heaven? Which is it? Are you helping your spouse and their chances of going to heaven by how you are living in the marriage? Or are you hurting them? If you have the same goal, then you're going to be helping each other with things like forgiveness and contentment and love and values and following Jesus and His truth as our Master and as our guide. You see, husbands and wives have mutual responsibilities. Peter said, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that if any do not obey the word, they may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste behavior or conduct accompanied by fear. You bring an influence of godliness, wives, when you will conduct yourself as God wants you to as a wife, when you will honor the leadership of your husband. He's not just a leader if he's a Christian. In marriage, he's your head. And so your response is submission, he said, like the women of old, holy women, who trusted God and adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. They adorned themselves with being submissive to their husbands. And so they were holy, like Sarah. And you'll be a daughter of Sarah if you'll do the same. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. You have a responsibility. We are to give honor to our wives. Understand her preciousness as that person in all the world who completes us, who answers to us, that is, fits us. That's what I mean when I say answer. She fits us like no one else. And so, together, understand you share life and the grace of life, the favor of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. Because if you mistreat your wife, God's not going to hear your prayers. That's how serious that is. We have common faith, Christians who are married. A common faith, have a common effort, a common commitment to address the challenges, frustrations with godliness, not to be overcome by the things of the flesh, but through the fruit of the Spirit, have a strengthened relationship that pleases God, and consequently will be pleasing to you. Now, whether you're in a marriage or not, God's call is to first be right with God, be at peace with God. The gospel is the call to be at peace with God, because sin brings conflict. It brings strife between you and God. The Bible says that when we become Christians, we are joined to Christ. We marry Christ. Romans 7 and verse 4. And so, if you're not a Christian, you need to be joined to Christ. You need to by faith, repent of your sin, confess that He is the Son of God, be baptized into Him, so that that strife is removed, the sin is washed away, and you're added by Him to His body, His church. And so you honor Him as your head, and you serve Him as a member of His body. You'll be saved and be a Christian. You can do that right now. You can become you can be saved from your sin. The strife of sin can be replaced with the peace that the gospel brings. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, though, that separates you from God as well. You need to repent. We need to change our heart toward the sin we've committed. It takes examination. It takes humility. It takes faith for us to change our hearts, for us to do God's will. God's ready to forgive when we are ready to repent. When we come to Him in prayer as His people, He certainly will do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
For Jesus, oh my brother, His disciple ever be.